I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5, if you would please this morning. Romans chapter 5. We've come this morning to the 15th verse. We're going to read down to verse 19. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. It says this, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Let's pray together. Father, help us today to preach Your wonderful Word. Lord, help us to handle Your Word in a way that pleases You and can be blessed by You. And Lord, that's what we need this morning. We need Your blessing upon the preaching of Your Word. And so, Father in heaven, we look to You, we depend upon You, we rejoice in You, and we look forward to the things that You'll teach us this morning. Lord, help us, if not already, in this very moment, to set our minds and hearts in a direction that makes us ready to receive from You. Lord, again, we do pray on behalf of sinners for their salvation. And we ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, we began looking at this most important section of Romans, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. As I told you last Sunday, more than one commentator, more than one preacher has seen that these verses may be the most important in terms of understanding the entire letter. These verses may be the most important in the entire book of Romans, Romans 5, verses 12 through 21. We've got to remember as we look at these verses that they advance the argument that he's been making in this chapter, and that has to do with security. These verses fit into that overall message of 5 through 8, Romans 5 through 8, that the salvation that's received by faith in Jesus is a salvation that cannot be shaken. That once someone has been saved, they are saved forever. Salvation is secure, cannot be lost, cannot be forfeited. And so he's advancing that argument in these verses. He's also, when you get to verse 12, he's building directly on what he has already taught us. You'll notice the first word of verse 12 is the word therefore. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and on he goes. So he's building on something that he's already taught us. He's taken us from our position due to sanctification, or due to justification, verses 1 through 5, our position once we've been justified, to the purpose that explains our justification. That's verses 6 through 11. And now in verse 12, he tells us of the person who secured our justification. So he says, here's where you stand since you've been justified. Here is the purpose that stood behind your justification. Namely, you've been loved by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. His love explains your salvation. Now he says, here's the one who accomplished it all. The Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's taking us to higher and higher reasons why we are secure. We're secure because of what salvation results in, the results of justification. We're secure because the reason we're saved was not that God saw anything in us or foresaw anything in us. He didn't save us because we're wonderful people. He saved us because He set His love on us. It's His grace that explains our salvation. And now He says, I want you to understand who did it for you, who accomplished it all, where your victory is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what He does in verse 15 is, verse 12. What He does beginning in verse 12 is he paints some contrasts. Or first, I should say, some comparisons. 12 through 14, He says, here is the first man, Adam. Here is the second man, Jesus, the God-man, the Lord Jesus. He says, here is the first Adam. Here is the last Adam. And so 12 through 14, He says, here are how they are alike, namely in two areas. They both were representatives, and the results of their acts were passed on to all those whom they represented. So the idea of representation and imputation make Adam and Jesus alike. There's a sense in which if you want to understand what it means to be in Christ, you have to understand what it means to be in Adam. And if you understand your relationship to Adam, you'll begin to get a grasp on your relationship to Jesus. That's 12 through 14. Now He comes to verse 15. This is where we are this morning. And He says, let me show you how they're different. Adam and Jesus are alike in some ways, but there are glorious differences. And in verses 15, down to really verse 17, 18, He says, here are some differences. Now, why does He do this? He's compared them. Why does He contrast them? Two reasons. One, at every point of contrast, you learn about a facet of your salvation. As He shows us how they're different, He's showing you what a glorious salvation has been given to you in Christ. But another reason is, when He points out the differences, it glorifies the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Because Adam does not compare to the Lord Jesus. And so as He points out the contrasts, you're reminded of the glory of the person of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you talk about a type of Christ, it pales in comparison to Him. And so as He points out the differences, He points us to the glory of Jesus. Now, there are three contrasts that we're going to see together this morning in these verses. Here's the first one. You see it in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The first contrast has to do with the nature of their acts, the character of their work. The very way that He opens this speaks volumes. He says, the free gift is not like the trespass. Adam's act, as he represented the whole human race there in the garden, everyone who would be descended from Adam, he represented us there in the garden. His act, when he disobeyed God's command, was an act of sin. It was a trespass. That was the character, the nature of what he did when he sinned. It was trespass. But the work of Jesus, on behalf of all those whom He represents, is described in verse 15 as a free gift. The free gift is not like the trespass. So Adam's act was a sinful act. The work of Jesus was the work of grace. It's a free gift. The work of grace speaks of a different orientation. The nature of what these two men did as representatives is entirely, completely different. A trespass is against God. Grace comes from God. A trespass is a selfish act. A gracious act is a sacrificial act. A trespass brings death and loss. The gracious gift by the grace of the one man Jesus brings abundant life and undeserved gain. And so you have the difference between the act of Adam and the act of Jesus. One is a trespass, the other is a gift. One is selfish, the other sacrificial. One brought death and loss, the other brought life and gain. At the same time, it just points us to the difference between grace and sin, too, doesn't it? Sin always robs. Grace always gives. Sin always dishonors God. Grace always magnifies God. Sin is selfish and it's rebellious at its core. Grace is sacrificial and it's submissive at its core. And so he tells us here that one man, the first man, Adam, acted selfishly and sinfully, and the result was that we were all lost. He lost something for us all. The second man acted sacrificially and righteously and gave something to us all. One man's selfish, sinful act brought death into our experience. We lost life. The other man's sacrificial, substitutionary act delivered us from death and brings life to all those for whom he died. So that the first contrast is you have sin versus grace. You have selfishness versus giving. You have man-centered actions versus God-centered actions. You have a representation that led to retribution. You have a representation that led to redemption. That's the first contrast. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded, resulted in an abundant life, abounded for many. That's the first one. Now notice the second contrast. You see it in verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. He says, here's the first contrast. It has to do with the nature of their work. One man's work was trespass, the other man's work was grace work. One man's was sin, the other man was a free gift. One man brought death, the other man brought life. Now here's the second contrast, verse 16. He says, do you notice there's a difference in the result of their actions? Not just the nature of their actions, sin versus grace, but the result of their actions. He says the first part of verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. The results are different. By the way, when you talk about the one man's act, and you're talking about Adam, that's not hard for us to get a hold of. When we think of his one act of trespass, we understand that's his sin there in the garden, that first sin, right? But now when we think about Jesus, compare and contrast, when you think about Jesus, in what sense was there one act? You'll notice it is worded that way down in verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. If you back up to verse 18, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, notice, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. One act of righteousness. In what sense was what Jesus did for us one act of righteousness? Obviously, what he did to save us was more than one act, wasn't it? The incarnation was required for us to be saved. He had to be born into this world, take to himself a sinless human nature. Then he lived for us. And then he died for us. And then he was raised for us. And yet Paul says one act of righteousness. What's he thinking of? I think he's thinking of the cross as the climax of all that Jesus did for us. That's where the perfect life was offered. That's where, through his death, by his death, our sins were atoned for. So he's comparing the one act of sin to the death of Jesus Christ And he says, do you notice that Adam's sinful act resulted in something very different than the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? Very different results. Now, there's more than one contrast when you think about the results. One, there's a difference with respect to trespasses. Look at verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. The result of Adam's work had to do with one trespass. Just one. Just one sin. Now you stop and think about that for a moment. All that it took for the world to become what it is today, a world full of sin, a world full of dishonor toward God, a world full of rebellion, a world full of wars and murders and all that goes on in this world, all it took for the world to become what it is today was just one sin. It all came to be because of one trespass. One sin brought judgment. And by that, we ought to be reminded today, it doesn't take many sins for a man to stand condemned before God. It just takes one. Someone who imagines that they're trying to live a good enough life to get to heaven, I want to ask you, my friend, how good will you have to be? What's the answer? Perfect. There's a problem already. One, you're not perfect. But the other problem is Adam's sin. Because when he committed his sin, that was imputed to all those whom he represented. Do you realize that by his sin, many were made sinners? Look at verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. And that word translated made there means that we were constituted sinners. We were appointed to be sinners by the one man's disobedience. When he sinned, we all sinned in him. This is what we saw earlier back in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. Notice, because all sinned, aorist tense. We all sinned at a point in time, in the past. When was it? It was when Adam sinned. And so, through one trespass, just one, the human race fell into ruin. We were lost through his one act. But now notice he tells us that the work of redemption had to do with many trespasses. Verse 16, and the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following, what does he say? Many trespasses brought justification. Let me say it to you this way. All it took for us to be lost was one sin. But for us to be saved, there had to be an answer for many sins. Because we stand before God condemned, not only because of Adam's transgression, but also the many, many transgressions that we have added to Adam's transgression. We stand before God, sinners from birth, but then also as we live our lives, we add our own transgressions, our own sins, our own violations of the law of God, so that for us to be forgiven, for us to stand right with God, not only did there have to be an answer for Adam's transgression, there had to be an answer for the many trespasses, the many transgressions. And isn't it wonderful to know that the work of Jesus Christ, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection. Isn't it wonderful to know that there's an answer in Christ not only for one trespass, but for many trespasses? Indeed, for all of our transgressions. When someone puts their faith in Christ, His blood answers for all of our trespasses. Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Listen to this. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions, plural, committed under the first covenant. He says, do you realize that the death of Jesus answers for transgressions? Not just one, but many. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins, plural, by His blood. His blood answers for our sins. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the result that flows from the first Adam comes because of one trespass, but the result that comes from the last Adam had to do with many trespasses. It answers for many trespasses. But that's not the only difference in result. Notice another difference, verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. There's a contrast with respect to judgment. The results are different when you think about judgment. The judgment that came because of Adam's act is condemnation. The result of Adam's one act of sin, from the standpoint of judgment, was that all who are in Adam stand condemned before God. When you talk about condemnation, you're talking about a penalty judgment. To be condemned is to be judged as worthy of the prescribed penalty for that action. Adam's sin resulted in mankind standing before God, deserving the penalty for sin, which is death. We deserve it. By birth, we deserve it. This is something the human race is not convinced of, but this is the truth. We were all born into this world, and by birth, by our nature, we were deserving of the wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says that. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Do you hear that? We were by nature children of wrath. Children deserving of the wrath of God by our birth, even as the rest. And so the Bible clearly states here that one trespass led to the condemnation of all men. Do you realize you're not born into this world in a spiritually neutral position? In this life, there's only one opportunity for change. You can move from condemnation to justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Those who've placed their faith in Christ have gone from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They've gone from death to life. They've gone from condemnation to being right with God. But now if you reject Christ and walk away from Christ, do you realize you don't move to condemnation? You were already there. When you're saved, you move from condemnation to justification. But if you remain in an unsaved condition, you don't have to move to condemnation. You were already there. You weren't born into this world in a neutral position spiritually. You were born into this world in such a state, in such a condition naturally, that you stood condemned before God. John 3:18 teaches this. Listen, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Condemned already. You don't have to wait for a future judgment. That will be the time that it is pronounced. That will be the time that it's executed. But you already know the judgment. If you don't know Christ, you are condemned. If Christ has not saved you, you are already living as a condemned man or woman before God. You are on death row right now. And you stand condemned before God not only because of what Adam did, but also because of what you have done. You're not just a positional sinner, you're an active sinner. And you have violated the law of God many, many times. And so the judgment resulting from that one act of sin was condemnation for all men. But now notice the judgment resulting from the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ, is not condemnation, but what is it? Justification. Look at verse 16. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought what? Justification. That is, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God, on the basis of faith in Christ, declares you right in His sight. Because everything that Jesus did is imputed to your account. His life answers for your need of righteousness. His death answers for your need of forgiveness. His death answered for all your sins. His life answers for a right standing with God. God forgives all your sins by the blood of His Son. God makes you right in His sight by the life and the righteousness of His Son, which He gives to you as a free gift the moment you trust in Jesus. And the result of that, it has already been pronounced as well. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, what does he say? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So those who are in Adam, they're condemned, aren't they? But those who are in Christ are not condemned. And so you have a difference in terms of result. One man's work had to do with one trespass. The other man's work had to answer for many trespasses. One man's work resulted in condemnation for all those whom he represented. The other man's work results in justification, to be declared right with God, all those whom he represents. Glorious difference here. But there's another difference in terms of result. Look at verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. A contrast with respect to trespasses, a contrast with respect to results. Notice here, a contrast with respect to reigns. He says in verse 17, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. The result of Adam's sin was that ushered in was a reign of death. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Death took the throne. Death is personified here. And the picture is, Adam's sin opened a door for death's entrance into the world. Death stepped through the door opened by Adam's one sin. It's all it took, one sin. And death stepped through and took the throne in the universe of man's experience. And now every man in Adam, every man born into this world, is born under this ruler. Death reigns through the one man. Death rules in man's spiritual life. Men are not born alive, they're born dead. They are born spiritually dead, alienated from God. Death reigns. And death rules in his physical life. Apart from redemption, death rules in the physical life of man. He's not only dead spiritually, he's dying physically. And one day, he will die, finally, in terms of his physical life. And if he doesn't know Jesus, that death will not represent a great victory. That death will represent great loss. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and what? Loses his soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so when a man dies without Jesus, there's a great loss. He's lost his soul. If a man seeks to save his life, he will what? Lose it. He loses it. He loses it. And what will he give in exchange for it? And so death reigns in his spiritual life, in his physical life. And because of Adam's sin, death, apart from redemption, death will rule in his eternal condition. Because when he dies physically, where does he go? He goes to a place of eternal torment. He goes to a place of eternal suffering. And what does the Bible call that? When it's final, when it's finished, when the final judgment has been done, and the wicked are assigned to their final place of suffering. What is that called? It is called the second what? Death. It is called the second death. And so verse 17 tells us that when Adam committed his one sin, there opened a door. If you could imagine a fortified city and death is on the outside and it's knocking at the door through temptation. When he opened that door and gave way to temptation, death rushed into the city and everyone whom Adam represented at the gate, everyone came under the rule and reign of death. Spiritually, physically, eternally. But notice, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The result of Adam's sin ushered in a reign of death, but the result of the work of Jesus ushers in a reign of life. Because of the abundance of God's grace, there's an answer for all of our trespasses. Because salvation is a free gift provided by Jesus. We don't have to work for it or earn it because we're not capable of that. So because of God's grace, because of the gift of righteousness that brings reconciliation and eternal riches, the people who know Christ now reign in life. Do you notice the difference in how this is worded? Verse 17, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned. Death is seen as reigning, ruling. But now notice, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. Who reigns in life? We do. We go from being ruled by death to ruling in life. How did that happen? Because we entered into the triumph of our Redeemer. We join Him in His victory. We join Him in His triumph. We reign with Him in life. Death no longer rules our spiritual life, does it? We went from being separated from God, we've been reconciled to God. And when our physical life ends, death will not claim a victory. The moment we are absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is no longer a victor over us. And death will not rule in our eternal condition. That's why we're able to do what Romans 5, 1 and 2 says. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice. We look forward with joy in full expectation and hope of what? The glory of God. Death won't reign in our eternal situation. We'll be sharing in the glory of God. You see, it's not enough to compare Adam with Jesus to tell us how they are alike. The Apostle Paul says, the Holy Spirit through him says to us, you have to know how they're different. And he says the nature of their work was different. One had to do with sin, the other had to do with grace. One had to do with selfishness, the other had to do with sacrifice. One dishonored God, the other magnifies God. One was rebellious toward God, the other was completely submissive to the Father. The nature of their work is completely different. And he says you need to know that the result of their work is completely different. The result of Adam's work had to do with just one sin. The result of Jesus' work had to answer for many sins. The result of one man's work brought a judgment of condemnation. The result of the other man's work brings the judgment of justification. The result of one man's work is that death reigned. The result of the other man's work is that now those who've been saved by him reign with him, no longer dead but alive from the dead. And death has no victory over them. But he doesn't stop there. There's a contrast in terms of the nature of their work. There's a contrast in terms of the result of their work. But now in verse 18 and 19, he ends by going back to comparison. He shows how they're the same, verses 12 through 14. He shows how they're different, verses 15 through 17. Now he ends on a note of comparison. Verse 18, therefore, that word therefore tells us he's gathering up all these threads of truth that we've been looking at. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. What's he saying in these two verses? Why does he repeat all these things he's just said? Right? All those themes we've just looked at. Condemnation, righteousness, justification, disobedience. He brings it all up again. Why? Because what he's showing you in verses 18 and 19... is everyone who is represented by either Adam or Jesus, everyone, every single one, will surely reap the results of that one man's action. Notice in verse 18, as one trespass led to condemnation for some of the men whom he represented. What's the answer? All of them. As his one sin surely affected everyone who was in Adam. So, in the same way, one act of righteousness leads to justification and life, what does he say? For all men. Now, is he teaching universalism here? Is he saying everyone was lost in Adam and everyone, every human being will be saved in Jesus? Is that what he's saying? No. Glorious, glorious truth. Do you understand he's still teaching representation? He's teaching federal headship because what he's saying is, just as surely as everyone whom Adam represented sinned in Adam and died in Adam, so in the same way, everyone whom Jesus represented will be saved by the work of Jesus. It will surely lead to the justification of all the men who belong to his race, of all the men who belong to his family, of all the men who are represented by him in his birth, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. I can say it this way, of everyone who was chosen for salvation before the foundation of the world. You know what? There won't be one chosen person lost. There won't be one elect person who is not justified. Everyone who was chosen for salvation will be justified, will be glorified. It is done because the victor, the champion, won the day. That's what he's telling us here. The results are sure. Adam's work led to a sure condemnation. Jesus' work leads to a sure justification. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, that many were made sinners. Remember, I told you that word made means to be constituted or to be appointed sinners. Do you know the exact same Greek word is used in the comparison? Notice, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be what? Made righteous, appointed righteous, constituted righteous, seen as righteous in the sight of God because of His obedience. Listen, I don't stand before God right this morning because of my obedience. I stand before God right this morning because of His obedience. My head, my representative, He obeyed for me. He lived for me. He died for me. He was raised for me. And I am right with God this morning because I'm in Him. Because my faith is in Him. Now, we're going to come back tonight and we're going to see a very important question answered in verses 20 and 21. Paul knows exactly what objections will be raised. Paul, if I hear you right, you're saying it's really all about just two men. It's about Adam, it's about Jesus, and everyone whom they represented. But I've got a question for you, Paul. If it's really just about these two men, why did God give His law? Why do you have that whole period of time there in the Old Testament? We have the law given through Moses, and you have the temple, the tabernacle, you have the priesthood, you have the sacrifices. If it's all just about the work of these two men, and whether you're in Adam or in Christ, why the law? And He's going to answer that in verses 20 and 21, and we'll see that tonight. Let's just read it right now. He says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And tonight we'll explain that. But here's the question for you this morning. The only question that's important for you right now is, where do you stand? Where do you stand? Are you in Adam still? Say, what do I have to do to get in Adam? Just have to be born. You're in Adam from birth. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? You say, how do I get in Christ? What's the answer? Faith in Jesus. All those who have faith in Jesus, you know this about them, they are in Christ. Do you believe God's testimony concerning His Son? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that you deserve death? Do you believe that there's not one thing you could ever do to earn God's favor? And do you believe that God is taking care of the problem? He has an answer, a remedy for your sin problem. And that is, He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die, not for righteous people, but for sinners. And that His death is sufficient to pay for all the sins of anyone who put their faith in Him. And that a resurrected Savior is able to save you this day. We're not talking about just some historical faith, some historical belief in a historical figure. We're talking about the resurrected Son of God. We're talking about God in human flesh who lives today, who's at the right hand of the Father, who is still saving sinners. And if you'll look to Jesus this day you'll be forgiven of all your sins. This day you'll be reconciled to the living God. This day you'll be made alive from the dead. This day you belong to the family of God. Are you in Adam or are you now in Christ because you believe God's testimony concerning His Son? And the difference between those two positions is this. Do you stand condemned or do you stand justified? Are you under the reign of death or are you able to reign in life? Where are you, my friend? Where do you stand? Where do you stand? And the good news for sinners this day is that Jesus saves. And if where you are right this way, you don't have to go to some magical place. You don't have to achieve some magical feeling. If you'll believe God's testimony and in your heart this moment, look to Christ. Say, I trust in the Son of God for the forgiveness of my sins and for a right standing with God. I'm going to rest all my hope in life and for eternity in Jesus. This day you'll know that you've been saved. And that you're acceptable to God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for these verses that we've looked at this morning. Lord, I know that sometimes it is hard for us to get our minds around these things that you've revealed, but Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit enables us to do that. And Lord, I pray that this message this morning has gone home to our hearts, that we've understood it, and that now, Lord, we will respond obediently toward you in the light of it. We know, Lord, that your gospel contains a command that men should repent of their sins and trust in your Son. And I pray, Lord, for sinners in this place who until this day have not been saved, may they even now in their hearts turn from their way and trust in your Son for salvation. And Father, those of us who have already been saved by your grace, by the abundant grace that's in Jesus, O Lord, may we put away every thought of any righteousness that we could ever claim in ourselves. May we see that the entirety of our position before you is explained by one man, by the Lord Jesus Christ. May we rejoice in Him. May we rest in Him. Father, may we glory in Him. He's our Savior. He's our answer. We thank you for Him. In Jesus' name, amen.